Open up to Philippians chapter 4, the book of Philippians chapter 4. The last several weeks, we've been looking at some key verses, famous verses from Paul, verses that find themselves on bumper stickers and coffee mugs and t-shirts and the like, and just been digging in and saying, okay, what does this really mean for us? And so Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. A number of times in the book of Philippians particularly, Paul instructs us into this whole idea of our minds and our thoughts, and he uses the word mindsets, the things that our minds are kind of default predisposed to, that there's things coming into our life that set our minds on a particular thing. And throughout the book, a couple of times he says there's certain ways of thinking, there's certain mindsets that are self-destructive, they're counteractive to living the Christ-centered life. And then he says there's other ways of thinking that are conducive for moving and transforming and becoming more and more like Christ. And so I want to just center our conversation this morning around this idea of thoughts and the mind and even the heart and what that means and what Paul can speak to us about this thing. I don't know about you, but when I think of the word mind or thoughts, I think of brains, right? You know, which is a delicate yet pretty amazing organ, we're told, that it's just 3 pounds. Some people have bigger heads than others, I suppose. But, you know, on average, it's about 3 pounds. And they tell us that your mind, yours, believe it or not, mine as well, is capable of storing more information and data and facts than is currently housed in the over 9 million volumes of books in the Library of Congress. Right? Your mind has the capacity to hold more than that. Some of us are still tapping into that. I don't know about you. Like, if that's the case, well, it befuddles me, to be honest with you, because I'm on my way home, and my wife calls. She says, hey, on the way home, can you stop by the grocery store? And she gives me 4 things to pick up. I get to the self-checkout line. I got 6. I get home, and of the 6 that I bought, none are the 4 that she asked me to. But I tell you what, I've got this jumbo pack of toilet paper that's like 3 cents per sheet cheaper than any, you know, and it's just, I can't remember. But the mind, the brain, it's delicate, right? One of the most dangerous and fragile injuries is brain injury. It's serious. A couple years ago, there was a family gathered in a hospital after one family member was in just a tragic accident. And honestly, everybody's just waiting to hear the verdict. Is there even a chance that they'll live, or is all hope lost? And as they're sitting in the waiting room for hours, what seems what like eternity, finally the doctor comes in and they see the face. They know right away, it's not the best scenario. And so the doctor says, they're holding on, but there's going to have to be a serious surgery. And to be quite honest with you, it's a surgery that's not done very often. It's experimental at best. But we'd have to transplant the brain. It hasn't really been done successfully, but there's a chance and we can do it. And here's the good news. The good news is that your insurance covers the procedure. The bad news is you have to pay for the organ because it's all experimental. And the family kind of sits that in and gives one of those family nods, like, we'll do anything. But at some point, the family, somebody asks, how much? And so the doctor says, well, there's a couple of options. You can get a male brain for $25,000, or you can get a female brain for $500. A couple of the guys in the room, that's right, right? Nobody wants to ask, but sooner or later, somebody has to ask, why the difference of cost? And the doctor said, well, it's just a pricing procedure. It's protocol, to be honest with you. You see, the female brain is a lot less, and we have to mark it down, primarily because, well, it's actually been used. Well, let's move on before I get in trouble. Right. And so the mind, though, it's delicate, it's fragile, but it's powerful. And what Scripture teaches us is that the mind, how one thinks, actually has the ability to kind of be a gutter, a rudder, and it directs one's life. If we're taking notes, just a couple thoughts this morning. The first one is this, that your mind determines the course of your life. Now, it doesn't so much determine God's will for your life, but your mind, what's inside your mind, what's inside your heart, what's allowed to rumble around your soul will determine, by and large, whether or not you fulfill God's will for your life. Your mind determines the course of your life. When the Proverbs writer centuries ago wanted to talk about this, he said it like this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He said, "Above all else, guard your thoughts. Carefully guard your thoughts." One translation says, "Guard your heart, because they're the source of life." Or, "Guard your heart, for out of it, everything flows." Guard your thoughts. Guard your hearts. The words are often used interchangeably. In the biblical context, the word heart here, it doesn't so much mean the organ that pumps blood. The word is used 955 times in Scripture, and not once does it refer to your physical heart. And it doesn't even refer to like how we use it in today's vernacular, like, "She's such a kind soul, she's kind-hearted, he's cold-hearted, she's cold-blooded," right? And we kind of use that word heart as in their disposition, but in Scripture, it's bigger than your thoughts. It's bigger than your how you come off. It had to do with your thoughts, though, but deeper than your thoughts, it was what influenced your thoughts, what drove your thoughts. It wasn't just the outflow of your thoughts, but what your minds were centered on. It was your emotions, but it was more than your emotions. It was kind of the disposition which you saw life through. It was your personality, but it wasn't just, "I'm introvert, I'm extrovert." It was, what are the sum total of experiences, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, that have shaped you as an individual? They shape the way you see people. They shape the way you see different ethnic groups or races. They shape how you're predisposed to respond in certain situations, be it difficult or challenging. It's the sum total of who you are. That's your heart. It's the vortex of your being, if you will. It's like the citadel of your soul. It's the command center. To put it in computer terms, it's like your operating system. You will function based on that. And what Scripture says is it's the sum total of what comes into you, your mind, your heart. It directs the course of your life. And so Scripture says, guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else, it says. Guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. It's everything flows from it. It's the command center. So to guard it, take care of it. Above all else, it says. It's a word picture. That word guard there, it's of a shepherd. A shepherd who would get up early and stay up late and wake up at different times in the night to take watch of his sheep. A shepherd who was responsible for putting the sheep in a nurturing condition that would be prosperous for them, to help them grow and to mature and to be safe. A shepherd who would guard them from some type of danger. Guard. And so Scripture says, your soul is like a sheep, and you are the shepherd, and you're to guard, you're to tend, you're to protect, you're to keep your soul. It's a word that was used like in medieval times of gatekeepers. And so in ancient times, you'd have a city, and the city would be surrounded by thick walls, high walls, and there would be central entry points into the city where there'd be a gate. And at the bottom of the gate, there was a guy or a gal, mostly a guy, called a gatekeeper. And then on top of the wall that could look out and see for miles in the horizon was a watchman on the wall. And so the watchman would watch and see you coming, and then he'd shout down to the gatekeeper, hey, there's a guy coming, he's got a trailer, and I think he's good, I think he's safe, I think he's bringing, you know, markets or fruits or vegetables. And so he'd shout down, give his assessment. The gatekeeper would kind of do a little impromptu interview, and if it seemed like what he brought to the city would benefit the city, would be of value to the city, they'd let him in the city, because the gatekeeper knew whatever I let into the city will ultimately shape the people of the city. So if a guy shows up and he's got a big trailer and it's full of cow manure, they know it's only a matter of time before the city's going to stink. They got a guy that comes in, and it seems like he's going to do harm, seems a little devious and conniving. They know that it's only a matter of time before he will prey on the people for their demise. And so the gatekeeper, the watchman's job, was to see and monitor what comes into the city, because whatever comes into the city will influence the city. Proverbs particularly says, your being, your soul, your personhood, it's like a city with walls. One place it says, a person that can't control their anger, they're like a city without walls. Here in chapter 4, it says, you're like a city with walls, And it's not so much your thoughts or your heart, but it's what you allow into your mind to influence your thoughts, to influence your emotions, that will set the course of your life. And so Proverbs just simply says, guard your heart with all diligence. Take care. Take watch. A couple of years ago, I was just reflecting and meditating on this passage and just kind of took some of these images that I just shared and kind of synthesized them into a rewrite of this verse. So here's how it goes. Here's what I come up with. As a shepherd tirelessly walks among his vulnerable sheep, so perpetually tend to the state of your soul. As a watchman is perched on a high tower, constantly on the intentional lookout to care for and protect the city behind the walls, so always be on guard to what assaults the gateway of your mind, heart. You must do this above all else with great diligence, for your very life depends on it. What you grant access to your eyes, mind, and heart will become cemented in your personality, character, and personhood. Your mind directs and sets the course of your life. And if that's true, the second thought is also true. Our thoughts have the power to pull us toward or away from God. Our minds and our mindset sets the course of our life, and the individual thoughts that make up that then have the ability to draw you closer to Christ, draw you deeper in fellowship with God, draw you closer to Him, or to pull you away, to cause you to deviate, to cause you to stray, to cause you to live in a way that's contrary to His word and His way and His will. Your thoughts have the power to draw you closer to God or away from God. Proverbs put it like this in chapter 23, verse 7 in the New King James Version. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. It's a difficult verse to translate, and different translations come up with different sayings. And the difficult part for this verse is the word think is not translated think anywhere else in the Bible. It's actually a word that means gate. It means place of entrance, place of access. And so Bible translators are like, as a person splits open their heart. What? As a person splits open, gives access, so they are. It doesn't make sense in a Western mind, but in ancient times, they thought in pictures. And so they thought, they wrote think, it was a picture of a city with a gate and opened, and whatever you allow into your city shapes the whole city. And so they said, you're like a city. And so whatever you think, whatever you allow into your mind, it's not so much the thoughts, but what you allow to influence the thoughts. It's the events I go to. It's the music I listen to. It's the material that I read. It's the conversations that I allow myself to participate in. It's the fantasies that I allow to take place in my mind. All of these things that I allow into my being shape my being. And Proverbs says, so you will become. Your mind directs the course of your life. Those thoughts have the ability to draw you closer to God or away from God. Jonathan Edwards put it like this in one of his books. He said, the ideas and imaginations in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. But there's these invisible powers you can't see, but they direct how you respond to people. They influence how you see people and perceive people. They control your speech at times, even without being aware of it. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, said, you know, our days are full of choices. And we make these choices. And he goes a step farther. It's not they just draw us closer to God or away from God. He says these choices we make every day change us, that we become different kinds of people. Let me read this quote to you. It says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature, or you're turning this thing being you, into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is at a state of war with God, with others, and itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other kind of creature, that means madness and horror and rage and impotence and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressively progressing to one state or the other. In another place, he summarized this, and he said this: each day we're becoming either a creature of splendid glory, or each day we're becoming a creature of unthinkable horror. And this happens practically and in an ongoing manner in what we give access to our souls, what we allow to influence our thinking, what we allow to influence our heart, our mind, our heart set the course of our life. Those thoughts that make up that heart set have the ability to draw us closer to God or away from God. Therefore, third thought, we are responsible to intentionally guard and direct our thoughts. You are responsible. I am responsible to intentionally guard and direct the thoughts which I have. Which is what the text says in Philippians 4:8. Tucked there right in the middle. Read it to you again. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The sentence starts with the word finally, and the word literally means from this point forward. He's written a number of things about how one should think. In chapter 2, he talks about selfishness and empty ambitions and conceit and competition. He talked about worry and anxiety, and he says, from this point forward, set your mind. He tells us to be intentional about what we're thinking. Think about, meditate on, reflect on. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul put it like this. He says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? Here's what it means. That Paul's looking at, he's taking inventory of his thoughts. He's taking inventory of the things that he meditates on in his soul. He's taken an inventory of people's conversations and what they say they think about and what they think they think about. And this is what he concludes. There's thoughts that I have that are inconsistent with God's word. There's passions that I have that are incongruent with his will and his way. And it's one thing just to say, yeah. It's another thing to say, no. I don't want to have that mindset any longer. He says, I take that thought captive. I take that mindset captive, because each and every day we have innumerable amounts of choices. They lead us towards God or away from God. So you're at work and your coworker gets promoted, the promotion that you were hoping for, the promotion that you should have got, we all know you should have got, because you're more qualified, more dedicated, and they come to work late and they're a slouch. But your boss doesn't know that, and so they got promoted. And so you walk and you have all of these thoughts of why it should have been you, could have been you, would have been you, and you're just waiting. If I could only sabotage, well, I won't sabotage because that's not a Christian thing to do. But I sure hope they fail. Right? You're running down the sidewalk, and lo and behold, in front of you, there's a lady, and she's got long, flowing blonde hair, and the first thought that comes to your mind is, I wonder if she's pretty. If I pick up the pace, stick up my chest, pull back my shoulders, I can see, and maybe, how you doing? I got this friend, his name's Tim, and he tells a story of when he was like 18, 19, 20, he's driving down the road, and in front of him, this Jeep just like takes off, and he looks up, and there's his bare shoulders, and there's this long, flowing blonde hair. His heart starts to race, and he's like, oh my, a chick in a Jeep. That is the coolest thing I've ever seen. Tops down, hair's blowing, whoo, right? And so he starts like trying to pick up the pace, but you can't pick up the pace too much because that's kind of creepy and stalker-like, but you want to pick it just enough that you can slide up next to the light and give her one of those, right? And so he is in the process of like picking up the pace and kind of, you know, sliding on in, right? And so a couple lights, and he's working his way through traffic. Finally, he pulls up right next to her, puts his shoulders back, sits up straight, gets ready to give her one of these, and as he looks over, he sees bare shoulders, long, flowing, blonde hair, blue eyes, and he had a big, scraggly beard. Dude looked over, and he's like, our life is full of these moments and thoughts that include these responses and impulses, and sometimes they take us in a place we just wish we wouldn't have gone, right? You pull up, they have a nicer car. What goes through my mind? They're greedy, they're show off. You pull up, they have a lesser nice car than you. They're lazy, I'm better. You show up at work, and it's really the reason you showed up at work because you didn't give yourself enough time to get ready. But you show up to work, and you want to manage your image. And so you know what? They're doing construction on Sherry again. Whew, Coons, man, I had to wait forever. And that black top on, man, that's pits. Took my kids longer to get ready. This babysitter was late. And some of those may have been true, but by and large, it's mainly us spinning the truth to manage our own image. And what Paul says, those little thoughts that make up those actions become cemented in who you are. And he says, you're responsible for the way you think. Chapter 2, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit. Watch how you live to be motivated by this competition manner. Chapter 4, he says, you can live and your mind can be saturated with worry and fear and anxiety. Or in chapter 2, he says, but there's another way. You see Christ, who's equal with God, who's one with the Father, stepped out of heaven, and he didn't say, God, I'm not going, I'm one of you, send one of the angels. No, I'll go. He stepped down. He humbled himself. He became a man. More than a man, he became a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death of the cross, and the self-sacrifice, self-giving love that he had. Paul says, you see that? And everybody's like, yeah, I see that. He says, that which was in his mind that motivated and directed his course of life, let that mind be in you. So Paul actually says, there's a different way of thinking. There's a different mindset. There's a different trajectory that your life can go on. And he says, you're responsible to orient and posture yourself so that your mind is transformed to live in accordance with his word. And so in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, dwell on these things. And I'm glad, I don't know about you, but I'm glad he gave us a list of 8. He probably could have given us a list of 80. But he's running out of room, and he thought 8 would cover lots. Because, you know, I look at Jesus, now Jesus, who's one with God, he started out perfect. I'm already behind. He gave up, he came down, he surrendered, he died. And we look at, like, I'm supposed to live like that? And we're like, that's impossible. And Paul's like, yeah, I know, because your mind just... And so he says, okay, that's lofty. You should have that mind in you, but let me practically help you. He says, what you really need to do, and this is thought number 4, what you really need to do is to make your mind the dwelling place of God. And so he says, I'm going to help you understand how to make your mind the dwelling place of God. It's one thing to take your thoughts captive. It's one thing to govern and guard your thoughts, but it's another thing to cultivate and foster and feed and focus your thoughts. And so he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything, just in case we're like, well, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does he say? Go look for it, go search for it, see it, find it, and then park it. Think about it. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. He says, make your mind a dwelling place for God. It's a very practical thing that all of us are admonished to do. Make our mind a dwelling place. He says, whatever you receive from me, and learn from me, and heard from me, or seen in me, put it in practice. He says, it's not just one thing to hear about it. It's just one thing to get all theoretical. He says, nah, Christianity has feet, has skin, has bones. It's walking. And so he says, think and then live and practice. And so as we wrap up, just want to ask a question. What does it look like for you and I to practically make our minds or posture ourselves so that our minds become a dwelling place of God? So I've got just 4 practical things that I'll go through real quick, and they're 4 things that every one of us can do. First one, simply this, pray and say, God, Holy Spirit, show me my thoughts. It's a prayer that recognizes that the Spirit of God knows things I don't know, even knows more about me than I know about myself, that he knows the thoughts that I think that I don't even know that I think, and it says, God, there may possibly be a chance that there's ways of thinking and responding that I have, and I have habitually, that I don't know that I have, and I don't know that they're contrary to your word. So I give you permission to show me my thoughts and my heart and my ambitions and anything that drives me in a way that's contrary to your word. It's a simple prayer, but I'll promise you this, he will answer it. Remember the first time I prayed this prayer? That I can consciously remember, it was the fall, late September, 1995. I'm in Knockpatrick, Jamaica. I'm at a deaf school. I'm walking down the hill. There's a group of missionaries. We were there, and we were studying the book of Philippians. We just got through talking that night about Philippians chapter 2, and there's a verse that says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit. And I'm just kind of walking back by myself to my little bungalow that was infested by rats that ate my soap and stuff like that. Story for another time. And I'm making my way back to my little bungalow, and I prayed this prayer. Holy Spirit, if there's any selfish ambitions within me, any ways of thinking and motives that I have that are selfish, show me. Now, just between you and me, I didn't think I had any. And so I didn't really expect him to do anything but like high-five me and say, Gerald, I'm so glad you asked. You know, there's 8-point-something billion people on the planet, and you're the only person that asked, but I have nothing to show you. Go about your way, young man. That's what I don't know what I thought, but here's what happened. I went to sleep, didn't think anything else about it. Woke up the next morning, and the very first person I'm having a conversation with, we're chatting, we're talking, we're going back and forth, and it's as if, like, God the Holy Spirit's right there, and he, selfish ambition. I'm talking, and I'm like, selfish ambition? What are you talking about? I'm just asking how they're doing about this and that, and it's like, this is how I pictured the conversation between me and God. Went, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. You asked them that, but you didn't really want to know about that. You just know the protocol of cordial conversation. If you ask them this, they'll ask you that, and that is what you really wanted to talk about. You wanted to talk about you, and so you didn't ask them about them. You asked them because they'd reverberate that back to you. Selfish ambition. And I'm like, stink. He's right. And over the next several days, he showed me like a whole plethora of these like little head trips that like I'd say something, I'd ask something, I'd do something. He's like, selfish ambition. I'm like, but it looked good. He's like, I don't care. It was motivated from the wrong place. Here's the deal though. That'd been there all along. I was just the last to know about it. I'd had those thoughts. Those thoughts had influenced my conversation. I just wasn't aware. First thing we can do is simply say, Spirit of God, show me, are there thoughts that I have that are self-destructive to walking in the way that you want me to walk? The second thing builds on the first thing. It's this, begin to take those thoughts captive. Begin to take those thoughts captive. I've discovered that sometimes thoughts just, it's just one, but they just begin to build and snowball. It's a busy season. I begin to get frustrated at work or frustrated wherever. It's a long line at, well, pick a place. It's Saturday and you go school supply shopping. And you're there, and it's just a thought, but the frustration builds and you fester. And then you get home, and next thing you know, you're short and snappy with your kids. And next thing you know, you're short and snappy with your wife. And it's this mindset that's taken a life of its own, and it's directing your steps. It's unwound by God, show me any thoughts that I have. Yeah, right here, here's the source. And you begin taking that thought captive and bringing it to God. What does Paul say? We make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? We repent. What does repentance mean? It means new knowledge. God, this has been governing my life. This is how I've been seeing my wife, my spouse, my kids, and others, my coworkers, etc. I want to see them from your perspective, because the way that I'm seeing them is resulting in a breakdown of relationships and a frustration building up within my soul that I don't think is in accordance with your word, your will, your way, or the peace that comes from being united with Christ. And so I say, God, reveal those thoughts to me. And then I began to intentionally take those thoughts captive. It's not just some psychobabble. It's not just some cognitive, like, positivism. Don't have a happy thought. No, I'm not talking about that junk. It's understanding that I have thoughts that draw me close to God or draw me away from God. And if I have those thoughts that draw me close to God enough, it's called a mindset, and it establishes a walk that growingly increases in the awareness and sensitivity of God in my daily life. But if I have those thoughts and I let those thoughts linger that draw me away from God, it creates a mindset and a heart set and a way of life that's disconnected from God, except perhaps when I show up at a church on Sunday. And Paul says, you're responsible. So I pray, God, show me my thoughts. I begin to take those thoughts captive. And thirdly, Paul gets very practical. He doesn't just say, don't think these things. Good luck. He says, no. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything that's motivated out of fear and worry, because you will become a dwelling place for those things, but the goal is to be a dwelling place of God. And so he says, think about these things. Things that are true, that are right, that are noble. Think about things that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable. Think about things that are praiseworthy and excellent. Dwell on, meditate on, think about those things. And then he goes on and says, the things that you've you've received from me or learned from me or heard from me or seen from me, just start putting them into practice. He gets very practical. God, show me the ways that I'm predisposed to look for that which is negative, to look for that which is fault-finding, to look to that which is critical, and help me become a person that sees the true, that sees the good, that sees the noble, that sees the pure, that sees the admirable, that sees the excellent, that sees the praiseworthy. God, teach me to be a person with those kinds of eyes. And what Paul says is you see it, and then you park it. You think about it. You meditate on it. You let that become the rumblings of your soul. Last thing, practical thing we can do, which is the most directive of ways of reshaping our thoughts. It's simply this. Read, study, meditate, and memorize Scripture. Read it. Read it's good, but don't stop at reading. Study it. The study's good, but don't stop at study. Meditate on it. Take a verse, take a passage, and commit it to memory. It's a challenge. It's hard. It makes your brain feel like it's going to explode, but there's something that happens when we meditate on Scripture. I don't know what passage to start with. Here's a passage. Write this down. Start with this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Go to verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Go to verse 9. You want a verse of passage, a passage of Scripture to memorize, to meditate on? Pick this one. It starts off, it just simply says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That alone may take a lifetime to swallow. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. And don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace that transcends all understanding will guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. And so finally, above all else, and starting from this point and never stopping until you die, brothers and sisters, he says, think about these things. Those things that are pure, those things that are noble, those things that are right, those things that are lovely, those things that are admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, park it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. And that which you've received from me and heard from me and learned from me and seen in me, put it into practice. And then he gets to a promise of a mindset. And this is what it is. A mind that's set on God's truth leads to a life filled with his peace. A mind that's set on God's truth will lead to a life that's filled with his peace. If you take a passage of Scripture like Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 9, and today you start reading it and thinking about it and meditating on it and committing it to memory over the next week and for the next month, you take that verse with you and you meditate on it and you pray about it, I will promise you this. Your thoughts will begin to shift. Your heart will begin to shift. Your passions will begin to shift. I don't care if you've been walking with God 3 weeks or 30 years. You will experience a greater shift. You will experience the promise that this verse says. It says, and the God of peace will be with you. Your mind will be full of peace. Your heart will be full of peace. In the midst of tension and conflict and you name it, your response will be more predisposed to be full of peace because the God of peace is with you than any other way. You take this verse, you take this passage, you commit it to memory, I will promise you, you'll experience a change. You can't memorize and meditate on Scripture with an open heart and not experience transformation. You take this passage, you memorize this passage, and nothing happens 30 days from now, come see me. I'll come to your house, I'll clean your house, I'll wash your windows, I'll mow your grass, and I'll detail your cars. I'm not lying. Because I'm convinced, you open up God's word, you open up a passage like this, you open up your heart and you absorb it, it will direct the course of your life. It can't not. And so God, through Paul, says our minds direct the course of our life. They can lead us, our thoughts that is, towards God or away from God. And we're responsible what we do with that. We're responsible to guard. We're responsible to direct. We're responsible to steer our minds and our hearts towards the truth of God. to dwell on God, to become a dwelling place for God. And the promise that Scripture tells us is that when we do that, the God of peace is with you. The God of peace is in you. The God of peace is guarding and directing and strengthening you. And that, I believe, is the kind of people we want to be. And so that's our prayer. And so if you're willing to join me in this prayer, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that God, the Spirit of God, would begin showing us our thoughts. Thoughts that we may have, that currently may not be in accordance with His will and His way and His word, but are directing our course in another way nonetheless. And so, God, that's my prayer. And for those that want that, they pray this along with me in their own hearts. That Spirit of God, you who search the hearts and know the minds, we give you permission to show us ours. In any way that's contrary to your word, ways that are just, well, they're not helping us get closer to you, show us. And may we, with grit and fire in our eyes, God, take those thoughts captive, surrender them to you, and apply ourselves. Give us eyes to see that which is good, that which is perfect, that which is pure, that which is admirable, that which is excellent and praiseworthy, and everything in between. May we be a people with minds that are set on you, a people that are kept in peace, a people that experience the God of peace walking with them every day of their life. And everyone who agrees with that prayer said, amen. God bless. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday night.